Yeah, so we're looking at Halal, and again, for Halal at least, we're basically focusing on the Maral. The shortest chapter in all of Tanakh is two verses, is a whole chapter. Halalu es Hashem kol goyim, praise Hashem, all of the nations of the world, shabchu kol umim, again, praise Him, the nationalities. Ki gavar aleinu chasto, because God's loving kindness has been very powerful for us. The Emes Hashem Leolam Haliyah, and the truth of Hashem will be forever. So all the Mephorshim ask this question, that there seems to be a logical non sequitur here. All of the nations should praise God because God's loving kindness is upon the Jewish people. If God's loving kindness is upon the Jewish people, then the Jewish people should praise God. Why should the nations of the world? So they tell the story, although in Jewish history, you know, we sometimes often have, you know, we don't always perceive the kindness that much and the house guests and everything else. But they say that a Russian minister asked the Nitziv, either the Nitziv of Chaim Volozhin, about why should the nations of the world give thanks, not that they give thanks, why should they praise God because God has done many kindnesses to the Jewish people. So the Nitziv said, you know, only you guys know all of the evil, nefarious schemes that you hatched that never came out to fruition. Meaning, we can't think it. We see one, two things, whatever it is. You have 100 different things you're trying to do, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu frustrates 99 of them. So therefore, you truly know the magnitude of God's kindness to the Jewish people. You know, even in Eretz Israel, I mean, you know, I mean, as tragic as every terrorist incident is, but I believe that the ratio is something like 1 in 20, meaning today for every terrorist incident, there are around 19 of them that were nipped in the bud and did not get through. Which is a tremendous thing if you think about how much worse the situation would be. And that could be a possible answer, that the Goyim could actually praise God for all of the saving that He brings to the Jewish people.
Is it possible that Aleinu is a universal Aleinu which includes the Goyim? That's how I always understood it. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong.
Yeah,
I used to read it, I said, Gavar Aleinu, and the whole and the whole universe has to go. And everybody has to do it, not just Jews.
Yeah, that is possible. That is possible. Although I think usually Aleinu, etc., is used in reference to Bnei Yisrael.
Right.
But I think that's a possible interpretation. Now, another point that the Maral focuses on is the contradiction here. It says, Ki gavar aleinu chasto. Now, chasto is loving kindness. But God is praised for loving kindness, and God is praised for truth. Now, this is not unique here. We have the same problem in the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, right, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is chesed v'emes. And the question is, truth means God gives you what's coming to you. In other words, God judges us in truth. If God is kind and He overlooks transgressions, so we can call God kind and compassionate, but is there a midah of emes under those circumstances, right? Now we have that problem in the Torah many times, and here too, Ki gavar aleinu chasto fi emes Hashem li'olam. So the Maral says, actually Ramesh was learning it today in Daf Yomi as well, the Maral says that there is not really a contradiction. Hashem first judges us with the midah of emes. And if we are zochet to compassion by virtue of emes, we will get Hashem's compassion through emes rather than through chesed. Now what does that mean? Okay, I'm going to use this example. Let's say, I think about a teacher, let's say, who was giving a difficult exam. And some people studied very, very hard for the examination. And they take the examination. On the day of the examination, the teacher says, you know, I've decided to be a nice guy, and I'm canceling the exam and giving everybody 100. Now, you might, on one level, describe that as the teacher being a nice guy, but that could be very, very painful to people who worked very hard, because all of the work that they put in is going to be totally unrecognized and unappreciated. So the Maral says like this, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges us, in order that the people who truly worked hard should be recognized for their effort, Hashem first judges people through the prism of emes. And if you're zocheh the emes, it is recorded, so to speak, in Hashem's book, that you're getting it. In other words, both people may get 100, but on one person it's noted, you got 100 because you worked, and you got 100 because I'm giving you a break. See, if Hashem were to simply throw out emes and just do chesed, that would be a humiliation and an insult to the people who worked. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does create a judgment of emes, which he then will augment with a secondary judgment of chesed. And therefore, there is no contradiction between chesed and emes. And that's what the Gemara enigmatically means. The Gemara just says, "Bitchila emes v'lutsof chesed," as opposed to simply skipping the chesed. As opposed to simply skipping the emes, Hashem does the emes and then does the chesed. The what? Yes, so yes, chronologically, in terms of Hashem's thought process, so to speak, the MS comes first. But in terms of what we see, in other words, we perceive the bottom line. In other words, by the time it gets to the world, we perceive the chesed, because we really don't know what the MS was. We don't know how the MS came out. But the MS is in the background of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's thinking.
So you are translating MS as din, as
MS is normally considered to be similar to din.
Not as a kind of objective truth, exactly.
Well, when it's in conjunction with chesed and MS, it seems to refer to two modalities of judgment. There are two ways I can evaluate you. I can evaluate you a true way, and I can evaluate you in a kind way. Do you want to be judged kindly or truthfully? You know, so most of us would say most of the time.
Kindly.
On the other end, if you work very hard, you might say to Hashem, you know, I really want feedback, so to speak. I want to be evaluated. I want to know. And therefore, the tzaddik gets the mida of emes. Okay. Now, the next chapter.
It's possible that the chesed and emes have nothing to do with each other, just in one sentence. Chesed and the emes has nothing to do with judgment, but rather with objective truth, that only God has the truth.
Many explanations are possible. I'm just telling you what the Maral says about how he reads the chesed and the emes. But also I want to point out that even if that's true here, but there are other psukim, like the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, where clearly they are both attributes of mercy. Emes is an attribute of mercy that Hashem will give you credit for what you've accomplished. So there it is enumerated as an attribute of divine mercy that Hashem judges us in truth.
When you read this, if you tie together Chasdo v'Emet, that leaves Hashem lo'olam.
I'm not tying it as a grammatical structure. I'm just saying, ki gavar aleinu chasdo, God's loving kindness is strong upon us, and the truth of God endures forever. No, I'm not retranslating the pasuk. All I'm saying is the Maral says that the conjunction of the idea of chesed and emes reflects two modalities of judgment. Disassociating MS from the second half of the verse. Now, the next chapter of Tehillim, although in the Sidurim it's broken up into a whole bunch of different chapters, but the MS is, this is the rest of Hallel. And if you note, it begins, Hodu Lashem, right, this is what, Kuf Tetzvav, Hodu Lashem Ki Tov, Ki Liolam Chachto, and how does it end? It ends with Hallel, Hodu Lashem Ki Tov. So, you wouldn't know this from the Siddur, but this is all Tehillim 115. It begins and it ends with the same phrase, Hodu Lashem Ki Tov Ki Liolam Chasdo. Now then it goes back to our familiar tripartite group, and again, in all probability, this was intended to be set to music, vocal music, and the way this worked was, imagine you had different choirs. It actually could have been set up this way. You had a choir of Yisraelim, and you had a choir of Kohanim who are Beis Aaron, and then there's a third group, Yirei Hashem, the God-fearing. Mm-hmm. Now you might think, it's like, okay, that's right. So
right.
The choir master would say, Yomar Na Yisrael, Israelites, declare, and the Israelites would say, Ki Liolam Chasdo, Yomar Na Beis Aaron, Kohanim, Ki Liolam Chasdo, Yomer na yirei Hashem ki onchad. And we will
see. And
there were instruments as well. Now, here's the question: how do you become part of the Yirei Hashem choir? Like from saying, okay, we're advertising for people who are God-fearing people. You know, it's a little bit of well, but it's like a little bit of gaiva to say I'm a Yirei Hashem. So actually, the Maral says that Yirei Hashem is a kinoi; it is a nickname for Shevet Levi. Shevet Levi as a whole are called Yirei Hashem, those who fear God. And as a result, therefore, this is the common division of Kohanim, Leviim, Yisraelim. But Shevet Levi was given, although Kohanim are also from Shevet Levi, but the Kohanim are a separate group, B'nai Aaron, that Shevet Levi was given the unique appellation of those who fear Hashem. And he makes the following point. He says, Hodu Hashem ki tov ki lolam chasdo is the generic praise that all Jews, or maybe even all people, praise God. But then, it's not enough to praise God as part of a general group. Each individual unit must recognize their unique and personal and special relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Meaning, when a person expresses and feels gratitude, you must move from the general gratitude. You know, I'm grateful that I'm alive. I'm grateful that I can breathe. And that's important. That's the Hodu Hashem Ki Tov Ki Olam Chasdo. But you then have to focus specifically in the unique and special relationship that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has with you. So the way the Maral says it, I'm reading the Kitzur here, the way the Haggadah structure, they have the long Maral and the short Maral. But the Maral says, Ratzel Lomar, Shekola Nivram Yitnu Hodal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all creation, so it's not even, right, so the Hodol Hashem is not even Am Yisrael. All the Nivraim, all the creations should give gratitude to Hashem, Shem Kulam Osa Chasadim, God does loving kindness for everybody, V'achar Kach Amar Yomar Na Yisrael. So actually, he's learning like this. He's learning that Yisrael does not mean Yisraelim. Yisrael means the Jewish people. It doesn't mean Israelites who are not Kohanim. In other words, you're moving from humanity to the Jewish people and then to the subunits of Beis Aaron and Shevet Levi. Ki yesh li Yisrael lama ki lom chasto bifrat b'shvil shechasto miyuchad al Yisrael v'chein chasto miyuchad al Beis Aaron chasto miyuchad al Yirei Hashem chasadim he'mechulakim. Each human being must recognize distinct chasadim. The chesed in Beis Yisrael, see, part of the union of Hakaras HaTov, of gratitude, this is even true in human relationships, is the capacity to be specific. That's very good in marriage as well, but you know, kind of what are you thankful for? You don't say thanks, you know, thanks for everything, whatever it would be, but to notice the specifics in one's relationship. And the same thing is true with Hashem, that one should be makir tov because of the unique gifts of God that you have been given. Mm-hmm. And therefore Beis Aaron, etc. And the Maral points out that why aren't Beis Aaron called Yirei Hashem? So he says a fascinating point. He says, and you have to, he doesn't flesh it out. He says, Kohanim's relationship to God is based on love. Mm-hmm. And Shevet Levi's relationship to God is based on reverence, fear. And therefore, since Avoda through Ava and Yira are two different styles of Avoda, so even though it doesn't say Beis Aaron or Oave Hashem, but the Maral is inferring this, that since Levi are called Yirei Hashem, the Kohanim are called Ohave Hashem. Now this could very well be, as you know, in Birkas Kohanim, right, when a Kohen duchens, to bless the nation of Israel, the Ava, and it comes back to the fact that the paradigm Kohen is Aaron HaKohen, who is called Ohev Shalom V'Rodev Shalom, the lover of peace, the pursuer of peace. And that notion of peace is connected to the attribute of love, as opposed to Shevet Levi, you'll recall. Even though they're the same tribe, Shevet Levi were the zealots, although Pinchas was also a zealot, but generally speaking, Shevet Levi were the people who got up during the sin of the golden calf, and they killed. In fact, it's very interesting. Shimon and Levi were the two zealots who massacred the city of Shechem. And Shimon kind of never recovered from that stigma, but Levi seems to have used that zealousness in a good way, and they became the Yirei Hashem. But the Maral says there are these two, so since Aaron is a person whose relationship to Hashem and to others was based on love, so that became the dominant avoda of the Kohen, a relationship of God based on love, and that's why they are the conduit of blessing to others, because only one who loves others is capable of being a conduit of blessing for them. Shevet Levi is said to be a relationship of Yira. Now, I'm just trying to connect this to other things that I've heard. This sounds a little inconsistent with a very, very interesting vort that was said by the Tzemach Tzedek. Tzemach Tzedek was the third Rebbe of Chabad, he was actually a great gadol in halacha as well as a great mekubal. And he makes a very interesting observation. I'm just going to give you his observation and see if it's consistent with the Maral. His observation is that the Mishnah in Chulin tells us that which disqualifies a Kohen does not disqualify a Levi, and that which disqualifies a Levi does not disqualify a Kohen. What do I mean by that? So the Mishnah explains, Kohanim are disqualified by physical blemishes. If a Kohen has a broken leg, he cannot serve in the temple. A Levi is not disqualified by a broken leg. A Levi could sing even if he has a mum. Right? So that's one thing. Now, what disqualifies a Levi? Age. There is mandatory retirement for a Levi. Mm-hmm. In fact, it's relatively young. A Levi essentially works only until the age of 50. Once he reaches 50, very early retirement, he can get a second career. Kohanim, on the other hand, and even though you would think, well, a Kohen's job is more physically demanding in many ways, to lug around a cow, whatever it will be. So it says that again, a Kohen gets disqualified with mum, but not years. A Levi gets disqualified with years and not mum. Now, why is that so? It's based on psukim, but the Tzemach Tzedek wants to say that Kohen and Levi represent two different ways of serving God, not the Abba versus Yira. But he says the following. The Kohen represents the one who serves God in a constant, predictable way. Because if you think about it, there is very little room for improvisation, spontaneity, and creativity in the Kohen's service of God. The details of the Avoda are extremely detailed and specific, and they cannot be varied in any way. So the Kohen represents the presence that is slow, steady, constant, and consistent, with very little deviation and very little spontaneity. A Levi, who of course sings music, that represents spontaneity, creativity, individuality, right? Because there's no standardization of how you sing. Presumably a Levi could improvise. If you were a Levi and you had a new niggun for something, you could sing your new niggun, right? There was no particular rule. It had to be a certain way. So the Tzemach Tzedek says the following. Since a Levi represents the triumph of the emotion, the emotions can raise a person above their physical infirmity. So even if you have a broken leg, somehow when you get inspired by music, you transcend the body, and therefore the body is not a problem. Therefore, mumim don't passel. But what is the death knell of emotional arousal? The death knell of emotional arousal is habituation, rote. So as you get longer and longer and longer in a position, you tend to get stagnant and complacent and bored. So the Levi does not have a problem of the physical limitation, but the Levi has the problem of doing it too long. When you do it too long, you lose that emotional sense of excitement. Kohanim, on the other hand, here's the problem. If you have a routine, then in a way, the longer you do it, the better you do it, right? So the Kohen doesn't get disqualified with years because he'll follow his routine to the very end. However, because you don't have that same emotional arousal, so the infirmity of years could catch up with you. So the culling gets to, I reverse it. The infirmity of the body will catch up with you. In other words, you will be able to do it forever until the body fails you.
Mm-hmm.
But emotional arousal can transcend body limitations. But the problem is routinization. So the Levi's occupational hazard is routine,
right,
which is years.
Right.
The Kohen is not hurt by routine,
right,
but the Kohen is hurt by physical limitation.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's the Tzemach Tzedek. Very, very interesting explanation. The only thing is, it seems to me that if he is describing the Levi as the one who is seized by emotional longing, and the Kohen as the faithful servant, That seems to me more consistent with describing the Kohen as Yira and the Levi as Ava, as opposed to the Malach. I'm just wondering if this dichotomy.
That doesn't make
yeah.
more sense.
Yeah.
It's like one sort of constricts the other.
Yes.
So you got maybe the pure and the emotion kind of balance.
Yes, but the question is which one is which? Unless you're saying, in other words, there's both within each. Each personality embodies the combination of love and fear. But that's what the Tzemach Tzedek says. So again, it's interesting to compare these two ideas of the Kohen as the slow, steady, consistent servant, and the Levi as the ecstatic emotion, versus the... Although it's interesting that Rashi says in Chumash it almost is the opposite way. He says that if you serve only from love, so when it gets too burdensome for you, you'll drop it. So you need that fear to kind of say, I better not drop it. Mm-hmm. Yira is actually the thing that keeps you going. Because the positive feelings of Ava can dissipate when things get too hard.
Right.
But a simple dose of Yira says, well, you know, I better not drop this because the consequences are going
to
be worse.
Well,
whatever.
Right.
Yeah. So okay. But I just wanted to just compare those two comments. All right. But the point once again is that each person should recognize their unique chesed with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then we go on and we say min ha-meitzar karasi.
Yisroel, according to that, would mean people of Israel.
I think it's not so clear, but I think that according to this, Yisrael does not mean the people who are not Kohanim and Levim,
mean
but it seems to be the whole Jewish people.
And the first line would mean the whole world.
And then it would mean the whole world, apparently.
But then it actually fits well to say a little bit differently than Malachi from the first, that Aleinu really talks to the all of us, including the Goyim.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
because
mm-hmm.
you say how the Hashem Kitok refers to the whole world, so this is what.
Now, although it's a little different, because in the preceding chapter, the nations of the world were called upon to praise God, not to give Him gratitude per se.
Mm-hmm.
Here it moves to giving gratitude.
But Hallelujah is different than
Hodu. Absolutely. Hallelujah is praise, and Hodu is give thanks.
Hodu is praise.
No, Hodu is to give thanks. Actually, it is very different. One is praise in the abstract. For example, Malachim praise God. They don't give gratitude to Him. We give gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a different process. Yeah. Now then, again, this is the same chapter, although when the Chazon says it, it's interrupted that way. And David HaMelech says, Min HaMeitzar Karasi Ka. From the Meitzar, from the narrow confining straits. So he's creating many mental pictures here. Imagine a person who is constrained in a narrow place that he can't move. And Hashem took me, I called out to God from my narrow place. The word Meitzar is connected to Mitzrayim. The Sifrei Chassidus say that although there certainly is a nation called Mitzrayim, and we were physically enslaved in Mitzrayim, but Mitzrayim is also a metaphor for the inner slavery that a human being faces. We can be enslaved by our passions, by our emotions, by our greed, our selfishness, our egotism, our depression. And Yetzias Mitzrayim is Hashem giving us the capacity to be liberated from all of those inner torments and enslavements. And that's the inner meaning of the Haggadah that says each person must regard himself as if they were taken out of Mitzrayim. Now, I was never in Egypt, right? What does it mean? Do I have to make believe I was in Egypt? So the Sfas Emes says, you have to identify an inner Mitzrayim that you have and recognize that Hashem gives you the capacity to be liberated from that Mitzrayim. That's the idea of personally experiencing the Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
And David HaMelech says this, I called out to Hashem when things were hopeless and I was in despair. Anani b'merchav. I call out from the Meitzar and God answers me by showing me expanses. Now a lot of this is in the mind's eye alone. Meaning to say, you perceive your life as being in a narrow, confined place. And Hashem answers you by just showing you that you're already, in other words, it's not a question of Hashem taking you out of the hole, but Hashem showing you that what you thought was this narrow place is a huge expanse. Just like with Hagar. When Hagar and Yishmael were kicked out, so she prayed, and what does the pasuk say? The angel opened her eyes, and she saw the well. So the Mefarshim all say, Hashem didn't make a well, but Hashem opened her eyes to see what was already there. That's what David HaMelech is saying. I called out to Hashem from Meitzar, and he answered me with Merchav. Now the Maral points out that the Shem Ka, Yud-Hei, is a special divine name that one uses when one needs Harchava, when one needs expansiveness. What is the connection between, in other words, the idea of being free and getting rid of your limitations? Why is this so? Because he points out in the Gemara in Menachos that Yud and Hey are the two letters through which God created, of course these are the first two letters of the four-letter name, Yud Kivavke, but these are the two letters through which God created Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. There's a Gemara in Menachos that says that Olam Haba was created through the power of the letter Yud, whatever that means exactly. Olam Hazeh is created through the power of the letter Hey. And the Gemara explains, Yud does not have any spatial dimension, so it's purely spiritual. It doesn't really exist that significantly as a physical entity, so that's the world to come. Hey is a Dalit, which represents materialism because matter exists in four dimensions, right? Length, breadth, width, and time. And the leg of the hay is like a little yud, he says. And that represents holiness that you bring into the physical. And that's mm-hmm. earthly life. So, and Chazal will give another reason why Olam Hazeh is compared to a hay. It's very interesting. A hay is totally open at the bottom, and there's only a narrow opening at the upper left. So he says, it's very easy to fall through the bottom. Mm-hmm. And it's very hard to make it to the top. You've got to be more exact. But nevertheless, we are told that even if you fall through the bottom, there's an opening on top that can let you back in, so to speak. That's the gate of tshuva. That can get you back in. But, and how do we know that Yud and Hey are the two letters of creation? Because that's what it means in the pasuk. Ki baka Hashem tsur olamim. Ka, Yud Hey. Tsur, God created the worlds, two worlds, with Yud and Hey. So the Maral says the following. If Yud and Hey are the powers of the Aleph Beis, now we don't understand exactly what the powers of the Aleph Beis mean exactly, but Hashem channels His divine powers through the letters of the Aleph Beis from the point of nothingness to the point of expansiveness that the universe expands. Therefore Yud and Hey, the creative letters, are the letters of expansiveness and breaking out limitations. Just as these were the letters of creation in which nothingness became something and more so. And therefore he says it is HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers Harchava, the need for Harchava, for expanse, with the Shem Ka, which is why David HaMelech invokes the Shem of Yud and Hey, because that's Marchiv B'Yeis Tzara. Marchiv B'Yeis Tzara. Now, just to go quickly on just the next few psukim, because the Maral says there's a parallelism here. Note, Hashem li lo ira, God is with me, I shall not fear. Ma yasa li adam, what can man do to me? And then the next pasuk seems to say almost the same thing. Hashem li bi ozrai, God is at my assistance. The ani ereb sonai, and I will see the vanquishing of my enemies. So what's the difference in those two verses? Now look at the next one. Tov lachasos b'Hashem miftolach b'adam. It is better to seek refuge with God than to have trust in man. And then it says, Tov lachasos b'Hashem miftolach b'nevivim, than to have trust with princes and noblemen. So there's a lot of repetition here. So the Maral explains, again, this is just a simple pshat, that there are two types of salvation that God can bring us when we have adversaries, like David HaMelech. One is that Hashem keeps the adversaries away from me, so I don't have to confront them at all. And the other is, if I do confront them, I am zocheh to be victorious. So there are two different types of situations. One is the enemy doesn't bother me, and the other is he bothers me, but I emerge successful. So he just says, al pi pshat, this is merumas. The first pasuk is, I am not afraid because people will not harm me. That refers to when God has given me the blessing of my enemies not bothering me at all. The second one, Hashem li bi ozrai, is when I have to be engaged in battle. God is my assistance, and therefore I will see the destruction of my enemies. And that parallelism is picked up in the next verse. It is better to seek refuge in God than to trust in man. That refers to the idea that if I want to avoid confrontation with my enemy, so I seek refuge with man, that's very ephemeral and my enemy will find me. Better to seek refuge in God. Now the second one is referring to when I engage in battle and I enlist nedivim. I enlist the powerful to help me in battle. But there too, it is better to trust in God. In other words, he's saying there's kind of a pattern, like A, B, A, B. In other words, God saves me from encountering my enemy, God saves me in battle, and then it repeats that parallelism of A, A, B again. Okay, maybe we'll stop here again.
Similar where he was in the beginning of Hallel, we had like two double also, right?
Yeah. In fact, let me just point out that Rashi himself says the reason why, we mentioned this earlier, the reason why the last nine verses of Hallel are repeated is because there is already a repetitive pattern in the beginning of this chapter. Meaning, this whole chapter repeats until the very end, where it doesn't repeat, and therefore we repeat the very end. We repeat the end because we have a repetition in the beginning in the psukim themselves. I mean, you see this. Certainly the words are almost identical with slight variations. Now, again, some say that this was part of the musical chorus. In other words, the way this would work would be one person would say, Hashem li bi ozrai, and then there would be a responsive reading, Ani ereb sonai. And then, Tov lachasos l'Hashem miftoach b'adam. Tov lachasos l'Hashem miftoach b'nevivim. Again, if you stage it.
It's a chorus and a solo.
Right, a solo chorus, solo chorus, solo chorus. And therefore, the notion of the repetition at the end of the verses in particular is because a choral statement is often a repetitive refrain. So there is a refrain here.
In the beginning of Hallel, you also say there's something like one pasuk or one chapter.
I think I mentioned this point. I think I mentioned about the end. I was talking about the end. That in the end, the last chapter, 115, Kuf Tesvav, virtually every verse is a mirror or a repetition of the verse before it, except at the very end, which is why we repeat the verses at
very
the very end.
We
keep it that way. Yeah.
Is any of the musicality given over to us? Is that often?
You know, it's very rare. You know, Tehillim has a trup. And I've never heard it myself. I was looking for it on the internet. It must be there somewhere. Everything's on the internet. Mm-hmm. But there is an actual truck for Tehillim, which is not the same as the Haftorahs or anything else.
Right.
And I'd like to hear it. But even the trup of Tehillim is not necessarily the music of the Beis HaMikdash itself.
The actual musicality of the instruments is not known to us.
We're not even sure what the instruments are. There's a lot of speculation, and we certainly do not have anything like any type of notation.
Why was this hidden from us?
Well, first of all, it's extraordinarily difficult to preserve ancient music. I mean, you're dealing with a time when there was no notation as we know it.
There's no bardic tradition like there is in our culture.
Yeah, in fact, that was interesting. I was speaking at a public school about Hanukkah for a few minutes, and I was there afterwards, and part of the program was they were playing just instrumental. They were playing some instrumental Christmas music from the. I was just there for 10 minutes, but it was from the 11th century.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very different. So I just asked the question, how do you have music from the 11th century? Because they didn't have notation then.
It was preserved orally.
It was preserved orally till the Renaissance.
That's right.
And then they wrote it down. So there actually was an oral preservation.
Our tradition was taken from us long before that.
Well, that's one of the things we lost in the Korban. Now, some say, I've heard it said, although I'm not sure if it's true at all. Some say that the tunes that are used on Yom Kippur for the Avoda of the Kohen Gadol, mm-hmm. is from the Beis HaMikdash, but I have my doubts about that. The trup is from the Masorah, but it did not correspond to the musicality in the Beis HaMikdash. The trup is the public reading of the Torah.
Or the books of the actual singing you're saying.
It is not what the Levium
were
singing.
Right.
How old is the trup?
Well, we believe it's Moshe Mitzrayim.
But the music of the trup.
I don't know because the truth is it's not 100% standardized anyway. You have Tema and you have different. The symbols are very. They were not the musicians. They did. They developed the representational system.
There is a group in Israel that they claim they have the notation of song forms and the old instruments from Beit HaMikdash.
Yes.
And they are playing the songs and
they claim the music. They have musical notation.
Yeah.
I'd like to hear it. It'd be amazing.
What is their name?
I don't recall, but they were one.
But I'm sure it must sound very, very different. It must sound very, very different because
have you heard it?
No, it was preserved orally till the Renaissance, and then the Renaissance they
put.
Well, music, yeah. There was a tradition of yeah. Late Middle Ages, Renaissance.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Put your mind in a meditative state.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Because I know I am the sixth or seventh generation of it, so.